start with some prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for this opportunity you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for this life, this place, each other, that we are able to come here, Lord, and spend time with you and get to know more of what your word says, what your plan for us is, Lord. And I just thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I feel like I've been telling this to a lot of people. I felt like I've been saying this a lot. These truth about teachings that we started on Wednesday. That's weird. Pop, there we go. It's going in and out. It's weird. It gets it from the side, but not the top. But we've been, these truth about teachings, have really impacted me, and I've really enjoyed them. I've really like latched onto them. I don't know why, but I just felt such a connection with it. And I started doing the same thing with the youth. With the youth group, I started a truth about series, but the only different way that I'm doing it is I have them write little notes anonymously. They don't put their names on it or anything, and they either leave them up here or in the back, somewhere that I could see them, or they'll give it to me in hand. And whichever ones I get the most of is the one that I'll do the next week. So if I get a lot of, the first week I got, a lot of them were interested in where Satan came from. Why he was created and all that stuff. Like, what is he? And so I did a teaching on that and what the Bible says about that. And then the next one that was very interesting was about false teachers, false prophets. They asked a lot about that, which is very interesting. It's very interesting because I was praying to God of that, because there's some issues that I have with the... Yeah, let's change the mic. It's coming.
I think the gate is on. Okay.
Yeah, I think the noise gate is on, so... But, where was I? There's a small issue with having the youth group. And, I feel like I'm going to share this with you guys, and so you guys will be praying about this too. A lot of the youth go to a lot of youth groups, which is good. It's a good thing. But then they come here having weird theology or weird teachings that are not really biblically sound. And a lot of them start questioning. And a lot of times they come here and ask some pretty deep questions that they said, oh, this person said this and this. And so I was praying about that, and then that they wrote that. A lot of them wrote that. Really, I was like, oh, okay, so they are interested in how to do this. So I'm going to be talking about why there is false teaching and how we could possibly avoid it. Or not be affected by it.
I don't know why, but for some reason this teaching is really hard for me to teach, because it's like I don't want to step on anybody's toes. I don't want to offend anybody, but it's just a. It's not like a fancy teaching. It's not like, It's not as exciting as getting people saved, like, yeah, let's go get them, and getting sent out. It's not fun. It's kind of like a, we could say what it is. It is kind of boring because it's kind of like a teaching lesson, like you're in school. But in the Bible, it mentions false teaching a bunch of times. And it teaches it, it talks about it, especially in the books that we normally would say for a new Christian to read. I found that really interesting. And we will face false teaching, and I'm sure all of us have heard some false teaching in our walks with Christ. We've heard it. I think we're all have heard some of it and identified it too. Like some could be super harmless. Like one of them is the three wise men. The Bible never mentions three wise men. Never does. It mentions three types of gifts and the wise men that took it, but it doesn't say that there's just three wise men. So that's like a false teaching, but who's going to get saved? Well, I'm not going to say. Maybe somebody will get saved over that. I don't know. But it's not going to change anything. It's not going to change how great God is. It's not going to change that he still does miracles. It's not going to change anything of the gospel. Then there's other teachings. One that's really going around right now that could be very dangerous is the one that there's no how. And I've been hearing that a lot recently. That's catching on for some reason. Another one that it's been around for a long time is that there are many ways to heaven. In Matthew 24:11, that's the scripture we're going to start off with. It says that, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. It's saying that it will happen. It's not saying that it might. It's not saying that it's only going to happen on TV. It's only going to happen across the nation. It just says it's going to happen. Jesus is saying it's going to happen. So if it's going to happen, if Jesus says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And this scripture is usually, this passage is talking about the end times. Well, we are in the end times. And I'm not saying that because the dragon's going to come out today. Oh, did you guys hear the dragon's supposed to come out today? Did you guys hear about that? And then the world's ending on Monday, I believe, supposedly. I'm not saying that it's don't worry about that. The end times started when Jesus went to heaven and left us the Holy Ghost. It's been the end times ever since then. So, yeah, we are in the end times. And the false prophets, they come from one person. Well, no, it's not really a person. One being the devil. In John 8:44, it says, "You are the father of And you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And that's where false prophets, false teachers, I'm going to use false teachers and prophets interchangeably. They're a little bit different, but they're essentially the same. They have the same goals. And while looking into this, I found that there's two main types of false prophets. There's the ones that they know that they are a false prophet, and their main goal is to lead Christians astray. And the other one is the ones that don't know. They are false prophets. And they, what they do is they don't read the Bible and preach their feelings, and teach their feelings, not the Word of God. They might have good intentions. They might want to serve God, but they're not reading the Word, and so they don't read the Word, so they don't teach the truth, so they teach falsely. The way you can identify them is very simple. Very simple, the way to protect yourself. First is listen to Barbara's teaching last Wednesday. Spirit of discernment. That is very useful for these types of things. Number two is probably even simpler than that. Is read your Bible. Read the Bible and you'll know when something is not from God's word. Because the Holy Spirit will never contradict the word of God. In Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20, tells us again, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits, and their grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. And a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruit. And that's how you could recognize false prophets. These sheep among wolves, you could recognize them by their fruits. In 1 John 4, verse 1 through 6, my sleeves keep coming down and it bothers me a bit. That's why I'm throwing punches in the air. You guys see that? I'm not fighting the spirit of karate. It says, in verse 1, it says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is in the world already. Verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Oops, 1-4. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So this is test the spirit, the spirits that come to you. And like I said, they will never go against the word of God. They'll never say that Jesus didn't come. They never said that Jesus wasn't resurrected. If they're from God, they're going to say Jesus is God. Jesus is the Christ. Ephesians 4 says that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness or deceitful schemes. I'm not talking about anybody specific, and I'm not talking about any pastor specifically. If I say a pastor's name, I'm just using them as an example. I'm not saying they're a false prophet. it's usually just the first name that pops into my head. So don't be writing down, like if I say, like, Stephen Furtick, I don't write down that he's a false prophet, because there's a scripture that says not to accuse anybody of being a false prophet. That's what false prophets do. It's interesting, right? But this is how we identify them. It says not to get excited whenever something new comes out. Don't get excited about a new teaching just because it comes that it's new. This two scriptures were the base, I guess, the start of the Mormon religion. A spirit came to, what was his name? John Smith, right? Joseph Smith. Came to Joseph Smith, a spirit came to him and gave him some golden tablets, apparently, something like that. And so he heard a new teaching, he got excited and started a whole new religion. Religion where you can't drink coffee. What the heck? Come on. It's okay to laugh at church, you guys. But everything the truth about everything is that John 14:6, that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes through the Father except through me. And that is the truth. That just stays it. Jesus said it, it's the truth. In other religions, a lot of them towards the end of their life, like the Buddhist and Confucius and all those guys, all of them towards the end of their life said something among the lines of, I don't know how to get to heaven. I'm not the way to heaven. I don't have the answers to how to get to heaven. All of them said that. The only one that said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one goes through the Father except through me, is Jesus. He's the only one that actually said that, and it's the only one that is actually true. In Galatians 5, this is kind of funny to me because this is written to a church. The New Testaments are all written to pastors or to churches. And I think it's funny because they talk about some silly things. And here is the church of the Galatians. They were arguing about circumcision. And so we start in verse 6. It says, for in Christ, Jesus Christ, neither circumcision or uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Verse 7 says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying me? So that means somebody was spreading some words. This persecution is not from him who calls you. Verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish that those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. I meant to put to verse 12. Sorry, I said 15, verse 12. Verse 12 made me laugh because that's a little extreme. But is Paul. Paul could be kind of a jerk sometimes, but hey. But I want to take little parts from this apart. So is this somebody? He asked, who hindered you from obeying me? So that means somebody was so spreading rumors, spreading lies, possibly about Paul. He's saying, this is not from God. This is not from the one who calls you. This is not from Jesus. And then he was a little sarcastic here, saying, if I still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? Because it's what the religious people want. But he goes and just says, it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not. It just matters where you're standing with Christ. That your faith, that you have faith, that you believe in Christ and are working towards that. That's all that matters. And so I just think that it was funny that somebody was spreading rumors, false teachings about Paul and about circumcision. In 2 Timothy 4:3, we're going to go through this pretty quick. Is for the time is coming when people will not endure the sound of teaching, but have itchy ears, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. People are going to look for things that sound good to them. Maybe not something that challenges them. Maybe just what sounds good, like I just come to church on Sunday and I'm good for the rest of the week. Type stuff. And then it's the false prophets come after this because they're easy to latch on to those people because, hey, I don't have to teach the truth because they don't want the truth. And then in Romans 16:18, it says, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. They do not serve the Lord Christ, but their own desires, their selfish desires, their own appetites. It's about them. And so, if you get one thing out of this lesson, out of this teaching, is that we need to read our Bibles every day. We need to. And that will help us so much how to identify false teaching. And be immune to false teaching too. Because think of it this way. If you decided to eat healthy, right? You're going to start eating healthy. But say you're only eating on Sundays and you only eat on Wednesdays. But you're decided to eat healthy, but those are the only 2 days that you eat. So you decided to give your life to Christ, but those are the only 2 times you hear the Bible or you read the Bible. Then say somebody comes along. My weakness in food is donuts. I could eat a ton of donuts. If there's donuts in front of me, I'll probably eat them, like the whole dozen. So that's why I don't buy donuts that much. When I do buy donuts, I pay more for one donut than I do for the 12, right? Just so to keep myself in check. But somebody comes along and you decided to eat healthy and you're only eating Sundays, then somebody comes along with a donut or something else that's not very healthy and you eat it. Because why? Because you're starving, you're hungry. The same way you decided to give your life to Christ, but only listen to the word, read the word on a Sunday. Then somebody comes with some fancy teaching, new teaching that sounds good. Are you going to latch onto that? Probably. And so that's why it's important to read and our Bibles every single day, so we could get that nourishment. We're going to read, we're going to go, parallel. We're going to read along the lines on two chapters. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and 2 Peter chapter 2. Chapter 1 is about what new believers should believe. Chapter 2 talks about false prophets. And it's kind of cool that they parallel. So we'll start with chapter 1, verse 16. And we start, we ask a question first. Where does the message come from? What does the message that they are talking? Where does the true prophets, true teachers, and the false teachers get their message from? In chapter 1 of verse 16 says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we were made known to the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." I feel like I read that really bad. Let me try again. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we were made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." All right, now we go to chapter 2, verse 3. "These false teachers will follow their greed and exploit you with their fabrications, but be assured that their judgment was pronounced long ago and their destruction does not sleep." So when Peter was talking in chapter 1, where did his thing came from? His message came from? From eyewitnesses, from seeing the Lord. And if we continue reading those scriptures, it says that they saw Jesus perform miracles, and they heard the voice of God saying that this is my son, this is my beloved. But in chapter 2, verse 3, it talks about the false prophets saying their fabrications, their stories. They're made up stories. So one of them come from actually seeing what God does, and the other one comes from stories that they made up in their heads. They may sound good. They might make a good movie, but it's not the truth. Another thing to check is, what is the message that they're saying? What is the message? In chapter 1, verse 3, says, "His divine power has given us everything we need to experience life and to reflect God's true nature through the knowledge of the one who calls us by his glory and virtue." That Jesus gave us everything. He is the center of everything. He gave us everything we need. He gave us everything we need to reflect and to experience him in this world. Chapter 2, verse 1. "Just as the false prophets rose up in the past among God's people, false teachers will rise up in the future among you. They will slip in their destructive opinions, deny the very master who brought them freedom, and doom themselves to destruction swiftly." Right there, the second half. Denying the very master who brought them freedom. And in the beginning, it says that they will slip in. Another version says that will secretly put in. That but they're going to secretly put in that they deny Jesus. They're going to secretly put it in. You wouldn't hear somebody openly saying that, especially here in the church, from any pulpit. I don't think you're going to hear anybody in any church deny Jesus. But they do it subtly. A few years ago, there's a worship leader that I really liked. I really loved the way he made music. He's still some of the best music out there. But a few years ago, I started noticing something different with his lyrics. And then he went from praise and worship music to maybe not so much praise and worship music. It was still considered Christian, but it's not praise and worship. And I started listening to the lyrics, and I'm like, this doesn't sound right. And I kid you not. And so I kind of like stopped listening to him. I haven't even listened to his like last two albums. But then I saw, like 2 weeks ago, he posted that he doesn't really think Jesus got resurrected. He thinks it was a great story, and he thinks it's a great thing. And he still considers himself a Christian, just he doesn't think Jesus was resurrected. He thinks it was metaphorically. And so I thought, somebody who has this platform is saying that he was slipping it in slowly, and then he said it. This is somebody on a Christian platform saying that Jesus didn't get resurrected. That's the whole point of Christianity. You deny the resurrection, you deny everything. Then there's a subtle move from a focus away from Jesus onto themselves. They'll start focusing. The false prophets will start saying on how they could change your life and how great they are, or how great somebody else is and how they could change their life. How, I'm going to use other religions, like how Buddha could change your life, how was Muhammad? Is that? I don't know. How they could change your life. But if you listen carefully to what they're saying, you start seeing that Jesus is not essential to their message. It's not an important part of their message. They start taking Jesus out and start slipping something in. Slowly, but they put it in. Another way is that, how will the message leave you after you hear it? Where does the message leave you? In chapter 1, verse 4, it says, through these things we have received God's great and valuable promises, so we might escape the corruption of the world's worldly desires and share in the divine nature. Chapter 2, verse 19. They will claim to offer them freedom, but themselves are enslaved by corruption, because whatever a person gives is soon becomes his master. Gives them to soon becomes his master. So we saw in chapter 1, it says that the believers will escape corruption. The corruption is not going to affect us. It doesn't matter if the whole world's corrupt. God is going to protect us. But chapter 2 says that those very false prophets are enslaved to that corruption. So they'll leave you enslaved. Another thing you can look at, it goes back to the fruit, is What kind of people, what kind of followers does the message produce? The message that they're saying produce? If we start in chapter 1, verse 5, go up to 8 verses. It says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and your virtue with knowledge, and your knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfaithful, unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, there's actually two places that it talks about what kind of people they produce. Chapter 2, verse 10 says, and above all, it shows that he will punish those who let the desires of their bodies rule them and have no respect for authority. People like this are so bold and unwillful that they aren't even afraid of offending heavenly beings. They have no respect for authority. And they offend, or they speak badly of heavenly beings. In verse 14, it says, their eyes are always looking for their next adulterous conquest. Their appetites for sin cannot be satisfied. They seduce the unwary soul, and greed is the only lesson they have learned by heart. God's curse lies upon them. So, they're greedy. Their eyes are full of adultery. They slander. And something that I found very interesting was back in verse 10, and I mentioned it, that they despise, they have no respect for authority. That seems like a big thing right now in the world. Everybody seems to hate authority. Anybody with authority, it seems like people hate them. Very interesting, isn't it? Very interesting. It could be the false teaching going around the world. In 1 Peter 18 through 19, as we witness this, we ourselves heard the voice from heaven when we were with Jesus on that holy mountain. We have a fuller confirmation of the message of the prophets. You would do well to pay close attention to this world, to this word. It is like a light that shines for you in the darkness of night until the dawn, day dawns when the morning star rises in your own hearts. Says that you would be good to pay attention. So, believers, pay attention to God's word. And in chapter 2, verse 18, sorry, I knew I was going to get confused a couple times. They speak in loud voices, empty and arrogant. They exploit the desires of the flesh, take advantage of sensual natures to entangle people who've just escaped from those who live by deception. They exploit the desires of the flesh. They preach, like we said earlier in the earlier scripture, that they preach what the people want to hear, what sounds good. the true teachers teach what does God say in his word? And the false teachers ask themselves, basically, what do the people want to hear? What will sound good? Chapter 1, verse 8 says, For in these qualities are yours and increasing. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 2, verse 17, says, these people I'm talking about are nothing but dried up springs, mist driven from fierce winds, and the deepest darkness has been set aside for them. The true message, like we said in chapter 1, verse 8, said that they will be effective and productive and fruitful in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 17 says those who follow the false teachings are nothing but dried up streams, dried up fountains. You can look where it's going to send you. True teaching in chapter 1 says, for in this way there will be rich provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says where the false will get, right at the end. Bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And in verse 3, it says the destruction is not sleep. Their destruction is not asleep. They're going to get what's coming. And then, what did it say? In verse 17, the deepest darkness has been set aside for them. They're basically, the Bible says that the false prophets are going to be the exact same place where Satan is going to be, in the pit of hell, the deepest part of the pit of hell. And that's where it leads the people. And you might think, well, we don't have to worry about that here in Faith Ministry Church, right? And you might think that, but the truth is, in chapter 2, verse 1, it gives us a warning. But false prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Luckily here at Faith Ministry Church, Pastor Barbara and Calvin do a great job of protecting the pulpit. But still, there's still out there, there's still people out there who are not necessarily, maybe they're not like they're the ones that don't know that they're false prophets. And so we have to be aware of what's going on. It says that they will rise among you. And that kind of scares me, because you don't want to talk bad about anybody. You don't want to. But we have to be aware of it, and we have to be prepared for it. Then in verse 2, I really like this. Well, I don't like this, but don't you love it when you read a scripture and it tells you exactly what's wrong with the world? Right here in verse 2, it says, but not before they attract others by their unbridled and immoral behavior. Because of them, their ways, others will criticize and condemn the path of truth we walk. Because of the false prophets, people are turning away from Christ. And that's their ultimate goal. to turn people away from Christ, to deceive people from believing away from Christ. How many of us know what planes are? Anybody know what a plane is? I had asked that to the youth, and they're like, what? Like when you throw out a dumb question like that, of course everybody knows what a plane is. If a plane, you guys know how planes get their navigation, right? With degrees and altitude and all that stuff. And that's how their GPS, basically. And so if a plane is leaving from Los Angeles to New York, but at Los Angeles they're off by 1 degree, they can end up in Florida. But it was just 1 degree. But they ended up in a totally different place. The same way, everything could sound good. What the prophet, that teacher is saying, everything could be saying could sound good, but just one thing is off. And it could be the difference between heaven and hell. And that's a huge difference. Got one more little passage. And it kind of rounds everything up. We go back to Acts 17. It's one of those scriptures that you never noticed until you notice it. This is Paul, and I forgot who was with him. Silas? I think Silas was with him. And they're heading to Thessalonica. And so, verse 1, it says, now they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, on three Sabbath days. He reasoned with them for the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying that that Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. Verse 4, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did many of the devout Greeks, not a few of the leading women. Verse 5, but the Jews were jealous, and they taking some wicked men of the rabble, and they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out of the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down, now come here also. And Jason here has received them, and they are acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another King Jesus. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let him go. So we go back to verse 2. Is that Paul, his custom was to go to the synagogue and preach to them and show them. It says, reason that with them from the scriptures. He would bring scriptures to prove that Jesus was the Christ. And some believed and some don't. Some believed it, didn't believe so bad that they caused an uproar, a riot. And the only way that they stopped was when Jason had to pay money. What is that about greed? We talked about earlier. But then, verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Bera. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue, like he usually does. In verse 11, it says, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if the things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. So Paul came to them saying, Jesus is the Christ. And you know what these people did? They checked the scriptures daily. Daily. You get where I'm getting at now? They checked to see what Paul was said was biblically sound. And it was, and they believed, men and women, even the women in high authority believed. So it's there in Scripture. Even Paul urged them with Scripture. Even Paul checked with Scripture. How many of us would hear Paul and probably not check the Scripture to see if it feels right? There's sometimes we do that. There's sometimes we hear a preacher or a pastor preach something and we don't check the Scripture for it. We need a test. We need to examine the Scriptures daily to see if whatever, whoever's preaching on Wednesday, whoever's preaching on Sunday, is actually the Bible. That's why it's good to write down the scriptures. And it's awesome. If you don't like writing, the Faith Life app that we use with the Proclaim, it gives you all the scriptures. You don't have to write them down. It just has them there. You could click on them and they take you right to the scripture. You could read it. Read the whole chapter. If you do like writing, you could write them. But we need to examine the scriptures that we hear. We need to examine the teachings that we hear to make sure that they are of God, that they're from God's word. So we need to be more diligent, more aware, more aware of the scriptures so we won't be led astray. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity you've given us to come here before you, Lord, and to hear your word, Lord, and to, so we won't be led astray, Lord. We don't want to be led astray. We want to follow you. We want to hear your voice, Lord. And I just thank you, Lord, for these scriptures that you've given us to go forward and to go further and further and further in the walk, Lord, towards you. I thank you that you give us the desire, the willingness, the unction to read the Bible and to examine the scriptures daily, like it says here, Lord, daily, to see if the things that are said from this pulpit are of you, Lord. I just thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys for coming. See you Sunday.